Amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles, your tablets, your phones, whatever you're using to be in the Word today, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 today. So we just finished a whole month on the topic of creation and the fact that that we have a creator God who created it all, gives us life and breath every day. Amen. And just had an amazing time last Sunday. Man, just an incredible, just kind of finale on that. Just an amazing, amazing time. And I just want to give a shout out to all, especially the kids that just put time into all the projects and the adults that did as well. Just amazing. So let's just give them a big round of applause. Just awesome, awesome. And just to see the handiwork of God in just the smallest of little creation pieces, little projects, and just to see the amazing amazing glory and the splendor of God. Because really, folks, that's what all the sign glories that we have are all about. They point back to God. And so as a church, we really want to take the time just to acknowledge God as our creator, God Almighty. Not some distant God, but one who works with us, even in the 24/7, the mundane of life. And with that in mind, we're going to go back to David, because now we're back to the mundane, the everyday. And really, that's why the story of David is there, because it is his life story. It's the narrative of David's life and walk with God. And the one thing that we're always encouraged with is the fact that Jesus himself, God in the flesh, actually says this about David, that David was a man after God's own heart, his own heart, which is amazing. Because when we're in the middle of the already and the not yet, sometimes we look at David and go, holy cow. But really all we can say is, Lord, thank you, because I'm a lot like David. And so as we go into this passage, one of the things that I want to just say, and there's a number of things that we could highlight about the Word of God, but two things that God's Word is always doing. Number one, it is always, always, always revealing the character of God, of Himself. Even in the midst of a narrative, even in the midst of a prophecy or a piece of poetry in the Word, God's character is always being revealed. The second thing that it is doing, it is this. It is always revealing our character. Why? To faithfully draw you and I back to Him. So let me just ask you a couple questions. You can answer them out loud if you want. You don't have to, but here it is this morning as we just begin this morning. When is the last time that God left you confused? Are you with me so far? Okay. When is the last time that you were mad with God? Has there ever been a time when you were trying to hold on to your faith and you were thinking in your mind and in your heart, God, what in the world is going on? Can you relate? Can you relate with me? Okay? Okay, three are here. The rest of you can leave because you already got it covered here. So, no, just joking. So here's another question. When is the last time that you or myself brought God into the temporary court of our own judgment, judging Him for being unfaithful, unloving, unkind, uncaring, or even having forgotten us? Does it shock you that I would even ask that question? Well, the passage that we're going to deal with today is right there. This is what's going on. It's the life of David, and in this moment, we find this very thing happening. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went and with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart, and that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which is on a hill, on the hill. And Uzziah and however you say that name, the sons of Abinadab were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And as they were walking ahead, of the ark, meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with the lyre and the harp and the tambourine and the castanets and the cymbals. They were just having a party. They were celebrating. They were singing. But verse 6, but when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, that there was one of the sons of Abinadab, reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, and for the oxen nearly upset the ark that was on the cart. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord to the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Hittite, 3 months. And the Lord did what? Blessed Edom, Obed-Edom and all his household. We're just going to stop there. We'll pick up a little bit later. It's an amazing story. But before we even get into the story, there's some things that we need to understand. There's some background that we need to fill in. There's some gaps that we need to fill in here. So one of the things that we need to understand here is that the ark was at someone's house. David now is consolidating the Israel together. But the house, the ark itself, the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, for some 50 years earlier, you got to get that, 50 years earlier, the sons of Eli, who were evil men, decided to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle because they thought that it would assure victory for Israel. So all the way back in the day of Saul, the sons of Eli took the Ark and they took it out into battle. The Ark of the Covenant was the most significant physical symbol of the uniqueness of Israel's relationship to God. It was constructed in the days of Moses and it contained the Ten Commandments. On the top of the ark was what we call the mercy seat that would be sprinkled with blood on the Day of Atonement each year for the sins of Israel. So here's some things about the ark. The ark was the symbol of God's presence. It was the symbol of God's holiness. It was the symbol that ultimately pointed to the person and the work of the Lamb of God who would one day come. There was no more important religious object in the history of Israel than the Ark of the Covenant. And these guys, the sons of Eli, treated it like it was a rabbit's foot, taking it into battle. Well, if you remember your history, they took it into battle. Well, Israel got wiped out that day. Israel lost that battle. And the Philistines, their arch enemies, brought the Ark home as a spoil of war. And they actually set it up in their temple, showing that their God was stronger than the God of Israel. But here is something that happened historically, and if you remember, they were in for a rude awakening. For a while it was with the Philistines, plagues began to ravage the country. Rats came in, and with the rats came tumors and just an incredible disease began to ravage the land of the Philistines, and people were dying by the thousands. And so here's what they thought. Well, maybe there's something wrong here. We'll just move it to another town. And so they moved the Ark of the Covenant to the five different towns of the Philistines, and in every town it was the same. People began to die. Because here's the deal. They were messing with the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. They couldn't get that ark out of town quick enough. And they loaded it on a cart, and they sent it home because they just said, well, this is a test. Look, we'll just test it. We'll put it on a cart with a mother cow who is just delivered, and we'll keep the calf. And then we'll just send the cow on its way. If it really is of God, then the cart will move back towards Israel. And sure enough, that's exactly what it did. And so it landed at Abinadab's home and was virtually forgotten for 50 years. The presence of God. Just let that sink in, folks. The image, the symbol of the presence of God was gone from Israel. I don't know about you, but that's going to play a little bit on your spiritual life, because that is the symbol. That is the thing that you go to. That is that idea. And so as David is consolidating power, as he's beginning to become king over all of Israel, the nation really begins to move towards being united. They've been kind of just dysfunctional, okay, and not really connected. And as they come under the leadership of David, here's the thing, and this is really an incredible thing, and we just need to see it for what it is, that David's heart went immediately to worship, the worship of God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It went to worship. It went to the very God who had given David the strength to do what he was now doing. And so David wants the people of Israel to know the same God that he is learning to know. And so he desires to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the city of David on Mount Zion, where it would once again be the symbol of the presence of God, the holiness of God, and the grace of God, which would then unite God, would unite Israel in worship. So that's kind of the setting here. And so far we could say, so far so good, right? It seems like, well, what's the problem with the story here? It seems like David has got it right. Remember last time we talked about David? David had a problem with how many wives he had. He did not get that right. It's not that he didn't get it right. He did not get it right. Okay, he was practicing polygamy. He was practicing something that God never intended for a man and a woman, for a man to have more than one wife. So right now, it's like, yay, David, he's getting it right. But I want to give you a principle here. And this is really a principle that we could maybe make into a little magnet and put on a refrigerator. Okay, here it is. In a fallen world, things are not always what they seem to be. In a fallen world, things are not always what they seem to be. And so as we look at this text, in verse 5, it says that David and all the house of Israel were celebrating. They were making merry before the Lord with songs and with instruments, and they were celebrating. It was a parade. It was amazing. Folks, it would just be like, this is true happiness. This is joy. They were filled with joy. The Ark of God was coming. It was coming back to Jerusalem. It was coming home. It is a wonderful moment in many ways. And you think that the celebration is just going to go on and on and on. Have you ever had those moments of celebration in your life? I mean, it just seems like it's just never going to stop. And then we come to verse 6. And it says that when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, one of Abinadab's sons, put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of God was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down because of his error. That's That's the ESV translation. Because of his error. Something, he did something that was not meant to be done. And he died there beside the ark. So let's get this straight in our heads. Okay, as we read narratives, as we read stories, sometimes we're reading along and all of a sudden something happens in the story and the plot line and we have no clue why. We don't understand. Why is this here? What is going on? First, there's all this celebration. There's all this movement in a direction. Then all of a sudden, poof. It's just like someone just punches you right in the sternum. It just knocks the air right out of you. Because David, here's the deal. David is trying to unite God, unite Israel under God. And the oxen stumble on the way and the cart tips. And Uzzah did what anyone else would have done. Would have reached out to catch the ark. Every one of us has things in our house that we don't want broken. And you would do whatever it would take to stop that thing from falling. To catch it before it crashes. And he reaches out his hand and he stops the ark from falling and he immediately is struck dead. And you have to. Here's the deal. You cannot read this, you guys. You cannot read this unless you're comatose. And not ask the question, God, what in the world are you doing? It's there. Let me say it another way, because we are thinking about it, but we're afraid to admit it. Is this really the God whom I know and serve? Really? Seriously, God? Really? What are you thinking? What were you thinking, God? Those are all questions that come to our mind in the midst of the circumstances of life. And the reason that I can say this is because David responds this way. Verse 8 says, and David was what? Angry. Folks, it doesn't say that David was angry because the oxen stumbled, or it doesn't say that David was angry because he forgot to tie down the Ark of the Covenant. He was angry because when the Ark started to topple, Uzzah reached out to stop it, and God struck him dead. He is angry with God. You just got to let that percolate there a little bit. Because we don't, that puts a little bit of edge here, doesn't it? This is getting a little bit uncomfortable. Let's go back to the celebration. But here we are in the midst of the celebration, and in this life-changing moment, we find this, and this is what takes place. And so one of the things that you just need to know is that right there the procession stops. And David places the Ark of the Covenant in a home of Obed-Edom's house. And we know that from the story that we've already read so far, the narrative, that Obed-Edom's house is blessed for 3 months. But here's the deal. You can't miss this. David, the man after God's own heart, was angry with God. He was angry with God. In that moment, David brought God into the court of his judgment and judged God unfair and maybe even unworthy. And those are tough words for us in the Christian community to wrestle with. But we've all been there. We've all been there, folks. And David basically says, I'm not taking the ark any further. He was afraid of God. If this basically, here's another way to say it. If this is how God is going to treat me, forget it. Wah. I don't want to play anymore. I don't want this anymore. I don't get it anymore. In that moment, when David basically says, God, what is going on? That God brings not only David, or he is in the process of bringing David, and he brings us back to this principle once again. In a fallen world, things are not always what they seem to be. In other words, in our brokenness, in our the fact that we still have sin in us, that things are not always what they seem to be. In the greater context, you guys, in the greater context of God's word, we must remember that the ark is the very symbol of God's character, of God's plan. And because it is so significant in the symbol of his very presence, God was very specific about the way that that symbol of his presence was to be treated and even how it was supposed to be transported. It was written down. It was part of his law. This passage, which actually seems to be about needless death, and please catch me as I say this, hear me say this, is actually a study in the holiness of God. It is a study in the holiness of God. This is something that you and I need to wrap our minds around, especially in the 21st century. And here it is. We worship a God who is absolutely holy in everything that he does. He is uncompromising in his holiness. He is zealous for his holiness. He is holy in his holiness. He is holy. He is the holy Lord God Almighty. The ark was constructed with brackets on each corner that had holes in them so that rods could be put through them so that it could be carried on the shoulders of a certain and only a certain group of priests, and it was never to be touched. And while it was being carried, it was also supposed to be covered. So David, in the midst of doing something that appears to be good, is actually desecrating the very thing that he is transporting. And you might be saying, man, Dan, you're being awful brutal on David. No, God's word is working and refining and chiseling away at your character and my character and David's character every day, every moment of the day. So where did he get the idea of the cart? From the Philistines. He didn't go to the word. He didn't go to the law. He didn't go to the commands. He did what the Philistines did. If it worked for them, it should work for me. It's really pretty incredible. I mean, it doesn't say that here, but the last thing that we read was the Philistines sent the ark away and it came to Israel and everything was okay. So now David says, well, let's put it on a cart and let's bring it to Jerusalem. It's not very wise counsel. It is hard, as hard as this may be to understand, this moment, you guys, and please hear me say this, this moment of tragedy is actually an awesome moment of God's amazing grace. It is amazing grace that God is extending here. And here's why I can say that. Here's something. Here's what God knows, folks. Here's what God knows that we just need to get a hold of. God knew historically what is going on in the heart of Israel. He knows what is going on in Israel's heart. He knew that this nation had drifted far from their love and service of him. He knew that they had been deeply enculturated by the surrounding practices of the other nations. Folks, their last king had even sought the counsel of a witch. God knows the heart of Israel. God knows your heart. God knows our hearts. And so this moment that is tragic is really an amazing moment of God's grace, because he says, I will not let it continue. God knew David's heart. David's heart had drifted. I've already said this, but David, who was the next appointed king, who was the appointed king, was quite comfortable being a polygamist, which was a direct violation, a direct disobedience to God's own command about marriage. This is an incredible, gracious, loving God calling his people back to a real, consistent, heartfelt service and worship of a holy God. Here's the thing, folks. God knows. God knows that we all have a problem. He knows that our hearts are prone to wander. Would you agree? He knows that. He knows that this week alone that you struggled, that you wrestled with doing what was right and what was wrong. He knows that you were attracted to things that you ought not to be attracted to. He knows that you actually did some of those things. He knows that. He knows that our hearts are prone to wonder. He knows that there is a war that wages a battle in our hearts for the lordship, the throneship of our hearts. And God wants it, and he wants it alone. And because we have wandering hearts, because we are often more attracted to our way than God's way, because we will bend the truth, because we will step outside of God's boundaries, because we will even do God's things in our own way. Please understand this. Because it's what's happening here. God will do whatever it takes to get our attention. He will bring us back to the reality of his holiness. Because here's the thing that we need to catch today, folks. In this passage, God's holiness is our only hope. It is our only hope. In God's holiness, our sin, my sin, is exposed. In his holiness, he is absolutely driven to rescue you and me from you and me. And I don't know about you, but I need rescued every day. I need rescued 24/7. And it is only in his holiness that that can happen, because he knows that the greatest problem in our lives exists not outside of us, but inside of us. He knows that. You see, we want to write our own story. We want to make up our own rules. We want to serve our own little pathetic kingdoms. We want things our own way. And so as we begin to just make this real, it's kind of like the wise father who clearly understands what is right and what is good for his children. And when a wise father gives his child a command, he actually loves his child. And he won't compromise on the command. There's a reason why my dad said, "Don't play in the road." We make jokes about it all the time. We'll go play out on the road. No, there's a reason why Dad would tell us as we were growing up and as we progressed from, you know, different modes of mobility and vehicles and bikes and, you know, motorbikes and cars or whatever. He knew that there were rules that needed to be abided by. And why did he give them to us? Because he loved us. Folks, God will not be worn down. He will not say to you and I, "Okay, do whatever you want to do." He just won't say that. Because that would make him popular. That would make him popular. But that's not what the word says. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that God is a father to us, and he disciplines us in order to produce in us a harvest of righteousness. You see, folks, hear this today. I do not want to serve a God who is willing to compromise his law and his standards. I do not want that, neither do you. You do not want to serve a God who will let you do whatever you want to do. What you want to serve is an uncompromising, holy God who will draw you back to himself again and again, who will actually say to you, "No, I will not let you do that. I love you too much." That is what you want. You see, God's zeal is for His, God's zeal for His law is in itself grace. So God's zeal for His standard, His moral code, His righteousness, His holiness in and of itself is grace. It's His grace. You see, here's the deal, folks. I am selfish. I get impatient. I can be unkind. I can be so proud. I can be a pathetic little king of my little world. And in a fallen world, things are not always what they appear to be. And so at this moment in the book of 2 Samuel, as we catch this and as we just go, here's all this praise. Israel is bonding together. Israel is moving. They're becoming a nation. They're becoming a nation under the king that God has promised. They are worshiping and they are praising God. And then bang, in just one little second, one little moment, there is death. And God says, no, you're not doing it right. You're not really honoring me. You're really honoring yourself. It's really more about you than me. And I just want you to understand, folks, because in our judgment, this is not a moment of divine failure. God has not failed here. This is really a moment of sweet, perseverant, patient, divine grace. And God is willing to shock His people with the needed realization of the depth of their disloyalty, of the depth of their rebellion, and call them back to love and serve Him and to serve Him alone. To honor Him alone. The passage doesn't end there, folks. It continues. And let me just read it as we continue on there. Starting again at verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all of the ark and all that belongs to him on the account of the ark of God. Hey, by the way, David, Obed's being blessed. That scoundrel. No, that's not what he's thinking. See, here's the deal. In that, catch this, folks. It's just a little nugget that just says that when we are faithful to God, and I don't know about Obed, I don't know about his life, but obviously Obed's getting it right. He's honoring God and God's blessing him. And so David knows that God is faithful, that God is good, that God does bless, but that God also is one that says, hey, that's not the way you do it. If you're going to be my leader, especially, that is not the way that you honor me. So here it is, verse 13. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Now just look up for a minute. Why do we go to that verse before anything else? We got to keep this all within context here, folks. I grew up in a Baptist church where you were told not to dance. And here's David dancing. So we go here and we talk about dancing. Folks, this isn't about dancing. This is about the holiness of God. This is about what it is. It's about God and that God will be honored and God will be lifted up. And it's only when David gets it right, in other words, that the ark was carried on the shoulders of priests that were designated to carry it, and every six steps they stopped and they sacrificed, which, P.S., by the way, was the form of worship that God had given them. Sacrifice, humility, surrender, saying, God, it's all about you. That's when worship began to take place. So here's the lesson as we just wrap it up. There are moments when you and I play outside of God's boundaries, and in grace, God disciplines us. Folks, God doesn't sit in heaven and just look around going, who's next? And then just throw lightning bolts at us. No, God disciplines. God disciplines to get our attention, to bring us back, to wake us up, to bring us back to reality. And we call him unfaithful. When he is actually being the wise, loving, holy, and faithful Father that he has promised that he would always be. So again, the question comes, what kind of God do you want to serve? Do you want a God who will endorse your kingdom? A God who will sign approval to your law? A God who will willingly compromise so that you get 10 minutes of happiness that bleeds away as fast as you got it? Do you want a God who will let you wander into the messes that you make on your own? Or do you and I want a God who is gracious in his holiness, who will actually say no to you and I, who will actually stop us so that we might be drawn back to him? Folks, this is the same holiness that marched humanity to the cross of Calvary. The death of Uzziah predicts, if you will, predicates the death of another man who died willingly because God is holy. On the cross, the absolute holiness of God and the transforming grace of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, kiss. Holiness. God's holiness requires that sin be dealt with. Grace demanded a sacrifice be made. And God did both. God did both. This is your hope. This is my hope. This is our hope. Amen. This is it right here. This is the God that we want to serve. We want to serve a God who is uncompromising in his holiness and recognize him as the holy God that we love and serve. I just want to invite you to stand as we give praise to that in a song, as we worship and conclude the service today.